Most people from various walks of life hope for things within this life on Earth, as well as in the life to come. The hope in the eternal may find its basis on a set of religious teachings, or may be sourced in a belief that one has been good enough to earn it. On today's Keeping It Real, Jeff Stuppies and my focus shifts back to a prophetic emphasis in Scripture that Scripture refers to as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, also known as Christ's return, will happen one day. The when, the what the circumstances may be, and so forth will not be of emphasis on this episode. Since we here at Keeping It Real don't find those things particularly useful in drawing closer to Christ, we will instead focus on the pointed message Paul looked to convey to the church at Thessalonica and what it means for us today. Are you someone that has security in having the day of the Lord coming, yet hasn't been encouraged much in it? Then you gotta listen to this episode, Hope from On High. Are you someone that has hope for eternal life, but that basis is in your perceived performance? Then please stay tuned to Hope from On High, because the day of the Lord will come. It's a divine guarantee. A Keeping It Real episode. How politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, and it is time for another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast, and this time I got Stupp on with me, Jeff Stuppy. Thanks for being on Keeping It Real again today. And today it's Hope from On High. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 momentarily. But before we get into that, what was something that you hoped for and that it indeed came to pass?
Well, good afternoon, Mr. Oliver. I have hoped for a lot of things in my life. Sitting behind me here is the Eagles picture, and I had hoped they won the Super Bowl against the Kansas City Chiefs twice. It did come to pass once. I've hoped for friends and family. I've hoped for love. I've hoped that people I know would come to faith, and I've seen some of that happen, but I'm hoping for more of it. And so there's a lot of different things we put hope into. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't.
Okay. So yeah, you kind of covered a broad spectrum there of some things that we hope for, but don't really make much of. It's not really significant in the eternal realm. It doesn't mean that we can't hope for those things. You know, there's certain things I hope for. I hope that my new puppy would decrease his hyperactivity and get to be a little bit more calm. There's probably, and that'll probably happen at some point. It's just going to take longer than I bargained for from when we first got him. But I think for us, especially within the scope of what we're talking about here today in the passage of 1 Thessalonians, and when Paul penned this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he was hoping that Christ would be central in their lives, their thought patterns, their decision-making processes. And it wasn't just true at Thessalonica. It was true for all the churches that he planted. We're going to look at a passage that kind of is probably the most recognizable passage of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that we're going to look at momentarily. And I would suggest that this passage, the theme of this passage, is a supplementary theme for 1 Thessalonians. The main theme of 1 Thessalonians, I believe, is for the brothers and sisters there to stay firm and grounded in their faith despite intense persecution. It was a church that endured and suffered an unimaginable amount of persecution. And I believe that that is the main theme, is for them to live as children of the light and to move forward as such to not deviate from that. So most people, before we get into that passage stuff, and we look at that more closely, most people honestly, I think, hope for eternal life, even though it's not guaranteed. The only people that it's guaranteed for are people who know Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Most people, generally speaking, hope for eternal life. It's referenced at funerals, it's referenced in people gatherings in different arenas and different places along the road of life. Can you explain why people hold on to that hope and where they might have gotten that hope to begin with?
Yeah, I would say there's a couple of reasons that one would hope for eternal life without knowing the gospels and knowing what a Christian might hope for with eternal life. Outside of that, I think people would hope for that because they'd want to see some loved ones who have passed away, right? Well, I'll see you in the next life. You hope to reconnect. You know, we're made as relational beings, and so we have ties to people. There's a desire to keep those ties, and it's elevating to think, oh, even after this life, I'll have a chance to still commune with this person. And so I think relational desires are a reason for hope for eternal life. I also think, unfortunately, there are several people who deal with it, a bad disease, or they suffer, or some parts of their body just don't work the way they should, and they think maybe there'll be some justice in the next life, right? In the next life, now I won't have to deal with this, which is true of the believer of Christ, but not if you're not. So I think there's a lot of things that people can look to and hope for that it'll be better than what they're dealing with now, or they'll stay in touch with people they've lost.
Yeah, some really good points there. And you cover a good number of different bases that I think people look to in carrying that hope for eternal life with them. I think another dot we can connect here is there are a lot of different religions, and just about all of them speak to this matter of eternal life. They believe that if you'll be good enough, you'll inherit eternal life, or they believe that if you worship their God often enough, you'll inherit eternal life, or if you give to a certain church, enough, whether if it's in the line of funds or in the line of service, if you are giving enough, somehow there will be enough favor come your way that will, help someone attain eternal life. Now, of course, for those of us that be in Christ, we know that those avenues are distortions of the gospel. Those are false teachings. And we know that there is no one that can come to the Father except through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. So eternal life goes through, runs through, and is all about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, but not just what he did on the cross, ultimately, how someone invites Christ to not only forgive them of their sin, but to transform their life. And we see this all throughout Scripture and how there's a difference between the new man and the old man, the new nature versus the old nature. And we see a clear difference between someone who is outside of Christ versus someone who is in Christ and a follower of the Lord. Okay, so that'll kind of propel us here into the rest of this episode of Keeping It Real today, which we've entitled Hope from On High. And we have hope from on high because of this matter of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. And that is what this passage is about in 1 Thessalonians. Again, this is a supplementary theme in 1 Thessalonians. It's not the main theme because if we look at the rest of the book, Paul is continually encouraging them to stay strong in their faith, to expand their faith, and to rely on one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to seek the Lord ever more fervently so that their faith can expand. But we have this passage, which again is probably the most familiar passage in Christian circles today. And if you have it queued up there, if you want to go ahead and read that, that'll get us into the next line of questioning and also help the listening audience to know really what we're going to be about in the rest of this episode today.
Sure. Starting with verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own will, word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
All right, so this is obviously a reference to the Lord's return, the day of the Lord. And I don't want to get too much into this episode on when we think that's going to happen. First of all, we don't know for sure when that's going to happen, no matter what view or no matter what view someone may hold in regards to eschatology, that being the doctrine of end
Sure.
times. We know that there are a number of Christians that believe that Christ will return and then there will be a tribulation period that follows. Others believe that Christ will return at the midway point of that tribulation. Others believe there's not even going to be a tribulation. They believe that the Lord's going to return and then that will ignite or start the thousand millennial year reign. I don't want to get into too much of that. I am more a lot more interested in what this passage means for us and how it can develop and enhance our relationship with Jesus Christ, because I believe that is a big part of the reason why this passage was infused in this letter. I'd like to point out before I toss a question your way, Stup, that this letter was written not by Paul as an individual. It was written by Paul, Silas, and likely Timothy as well. Because all throughout the letter, we have the pronoun we. In fact, even in this passage, we see it come up several times. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus Christ died and was raised to life again, we also believe that. And then verse 15, we tell you this directly from the Lord, we who are still living. So over and over again, he uses the pronoun we. And the reason why is because right from the very first verse, we have the first verse of the letter, that is. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So Paul is probably the predominant influencer of this letter, but he's not the only one. So now my question that I would like to toss your way for us to kind of have a dialogue over is what may have prompted Paul, Silas, and Timothy to have included this passage within the overall context of this letter?
It seems pretty clear that they were speaking with the brothers at the Thessalonica church, and they were probably fielding a lot of questions, and that this is a relatively newer religion. People didn't have pillars of human examples who had been around a long time in the faith, and there were some questions, and I believe based on this passage, I believe there was questions about, hey, what if somebody passes away before Jesus comes back? What's going to be? What does that mean? What is? How does that look? As you mentioned in the beginning, they were under some pretty intense persecution, and they're struggling to probably get some clarity on what's going to happen. When's he coming back? What's going to happen if we pass away before? Which would be pretty scary if you thought you were going to miss out by passing away before Jesus comes back. You'd be like, hurry up, come real quick, and it would put you in a state of anxiety. And that's
Yeah.
not our God. That's not something he looks to do. And so they wanted to address those concerns, and that's why this passage was written.
Yeah, you cover some good points there. And certainly a lot of the churches that Paul planted were consisted of new believers. And this one was definitely no exception. This was a church filled with baby Christians. These weren't transplanted from Jerusalem or someplace else, some established Christian community. This was a relatively new church. And this passage got included likely because of, as you cited, there are some wonderings, because wherever Paul went, Paul fielded questions oftentimes, not all the time, but a lot of times he had to answer questions and ponderings and wonderings that people had. Because as you cited, this is a relatively new thing. This wasn't like Judaism that lasted a couple thousand years or
Right.
more. This wasn't like any of the other forms of idol worship that the Greek culture was very well accustomed to. So there, I'd imagine there were quite a few Q&As going on with the Apostle Paul as he was meeting with the believers in these different towns. Also, it will help our understanding, I think, to know also why this passage was infused. Because if we look ahead, if we were to cheat a little bit and look ahead to 2 Thessalonians, we see that by the time Paul wrote that letter, a report had come back to Paul that these believers actually did have their anxiety level go up. You cite that correctly. You're spot on because there were some people that were after discrediting Paul. If we read in 2 Thessalonians, we read about how we don't know who these group of people were, but it just makes reference of some people that believed that he was looking to minister to them for monetary gain or for some other selfish alternative to make a name for himself, stuff like that. And so Paul, even at one point, did believe that Christ would return within his lifetime. And so the fact that this church is planted and it hasn't happened yet, here are these baby Christians now wondering, well, if the Lord's returned, what are we doing here? And how long are we going to be left here? I mean, aren't we going to? And if we're not going, well, then what's this whole business about who we placed our faith in to begin with? So they actually were in a bit of a distress. And that is the reason why I believe that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and how his word was compiled, this passage was included for that reason within 1 Thessalonians, and it complements the passages we find in 2 Thessalonians. So there's a lot of, that going on, but if we stick now back to this passage, this passage is very encouraging. There's a lot of encouraging words here. This gives cats like you and I some real assurance. Like, despite everything that we might be going through or things that we may face that are not favorable, things that stress us out, things that have us hurting or heartbroken, we can take a great amount of joy and pleasure in passages like this, because this is through and through encouraging. These are some sure words that are written here. And the encouragement is extensive. So, can you describe a little bit about how much of a difference maker this made for the Thessalonians and how much of a difference maker it makes for even us today?
Yeah, the encouragement is extensive, and I believe it's probably related to the level of persecution. I mean, to be perfectly clear, right? If you're not under as intense persecution, you're probably going to be you'll be excited about the return of the Lord still, but you won't be as dire as like, hey, when's this going to happen, right? Because you're not suffering as bad as a lot of others, and we've been pretty fortunate here in the United States, but there is rampant persecution going on throughout the world of Christians because of their faith, because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so when you're in a dire situation like that, you look for encouragement, and here it's pouring out in this passage. And Paul understands that the end game is worth it, and he just wants the fellow brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters, to see that and to understand that. He's saying, hey, it's going to be worth it. Hold on. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be a tremendous blessing. You're going to be grateful that you did that. So, keep the faith, really.
Yeah, and it's really helpful to add, I think, too, that he tells them at the conclusion of the passage in verse 18 to encourage one another with these words.
Yeah,
So, like, this is
right.
a,
That's
not
true.
only is this an encouragement coming from Paul and Silas and Timothy, he's encouraging them to encourage one another. Like, this is a family thing. We're all in this together kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so the corporate expression here is a really glorious thing to see in how he wants his encouragement that's coming for them to be translated into their encouragement towards one another in these truths and in these realities. And now I want to back up a few verses or so. And in verse 15, he says, "We who are still living, when the Lord returns, we'll not meet him ahead of those who have died." So I'd
Okay,
like to
sure.
back up back to the beginning, verse 13. And he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters," okay, in other words, hey, family, right?
Yeah.
Extension of my real family. I mean, here's my family, dear brothers and sisters. "We want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Who are the people with no hope? And what's the basis for that?
So I think if you look at the passage in the context of it, no hope here means they're not living for the return of Christ. They're not expecting it. Some of them may have heard about it, but they're not really concerning themselves with it. And the reason that is because the reason that's no hope is because we can put our hope in a lot of different things, like we kind of touched at the beginning of this podcast, but none of that is sustaining. Only Jesus Christ is the saving hope. And so you can have these other hopes, but they will all pass. And under persecution that they were, it's just like that is something that will just elevate what they're thinking. And it'll be like, hey, okay, we can count on this. We can count on Christ coming back. And for those who don't, it's going to be very disappointing for them, very sad situation.
Yeah, I mean, this is the Keeping It Real podcast, and to keep it real, most people, I think by and large, who don't know Christ, they aren't hoping not only not just for the return, they're not hoping for the return of Christ. They have no hope in anything that has to do with Christ because their hope
Yeah.
isn't directed towards Christ. Their hope isn't found in or saturated in the person of Christ. Their hope is in something else, whatever that may be, financial gain, worldly security, upward mobility, position, some other relationship, aspiring to a relationship that is based on sex or based on just togetherness or belonging, whatever it may be. There are all kinds of things that people look to latch their hope onto. But if it's not Christ, not only are they not really looking for the return of the Lord, they're not looking for anything that has to do with the Lord. And so when we
Yeah.
riffed earlier or from the beginning on the whole concept of, how people have hope for eternal life, but it's this fleeting hope. It's this hope that somehow it's going to come together and it's going to work out because they walked elderly Susie across the street to
Yeah.
go see, Cousin Beth's dog 3 years ago. And they latch onto an instance like that or other instances that have compiled through the years and thinking that somehow they're going to gain enough favor to have the hope of eternal life. Again, to keep it real, the people with no hope are those who are unbelievers, who have rejected Christ, who are outsiders. That is a term that I've used quite a bit, and probably a term that would be most accurate to describe someone who's rejected Christ, those that are outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the family of God, outside of any real hope for eternal life. And the basis for that is just based on their own rejection, of Christ. It's not their social standing, it's not the family they were born into, not their socioeconomic level. The basis for that is their very simple, straight up, flat out rejection of who Jesus Christ is and their need for Jesus Christ to deliver them from a life of sin and make them a new person. So in verse 15 now, we get the source of this message. Again, I love, Paul is a master letter writer. I tell you, if we really were to study the letters of Paul, whether if it's Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, he is a master letter writer in how he communicates and verbalizes things in written form. In verse 15, we get the source because remember, he knows that people are out to get him. People are out to discredit him. People want to totally count anything that he has stated in verbal context or in written form as null and void. And in verse 15, we get to verse 15, which is smack dab in the middle of this passage, and he says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord." So, in other words, he puts the onus on God. Like, this isn't his eloquence. This isn't his intellect. This isn't even his experience. He says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord." How is that significant within the context of time they were living for, they were living in, and how is that significant for us?
So for the time, and they were, as you've touched on, they were expecting of Jesus' return in their lifetime, and they were concerned about those who that they knew who were either older, who had already passed away, who had shown an allegiance and faith in Christ, and what was going to happen? Were they going to miss out on this coming of the Lord and the return of Jesus, and how would this transpire? And so he assures them that, hey, those people are going to precede those of us who are alive, so you don't have to worry about them. Now they will see Christ before you see Christ, and they will experience those blessings before you do. So he's alleviating some of the concerns, and he's just telling them, this is coming. You can hope in this, and the family's going to be all right if it was family or friends, as long as they believed in Christ. And you look at today, here we are, much later, and it's still relevant today because Christ is still coming. As you touched on, we do not know when, we don't know the date, don't know the time, but there have been so many believers who have passed since that time. And so it's a good reminder to us to know that we will see them again as followers in Christ, and that we will see the coming of the Lord. And we will participate in that whether we're still alive or not.
It cracks me up. I was a part of a few different churches when I was in pastoral ministry, and I know this is true for by and large most institutional churches. They have several meetings, oftentimes have several meetings to try and formulate and agree upon church doctrine and their doctrinal statement, their mission. And they have meetings where actually they actually edit it in the middle of the meeting. Well, let's take out this phrase and let's put in this and whatever, and then they try and work towards a finished product that they think will be bulletproof from skepticism and from having any issues within what they're doing. And I love the way how Paul phrases this. This is not It's not like he, Silas, and Timothy got together on this and go, how should we phrase this?
Yeah,
And
right.
how can we use, Timothy, you got a pretty rich education from your mom and your grandmom, and how would you recommend phrasing this? And Silas, what do you think? I mean, you're a pretty educated guy. We live a pretty uneducated culture. How can we make this flowery for, the Thessalonians, for them to be able to latch onto this and agree with this? And instead he says, we tell you this directly from the Lord.
Yeah.
He puts the divine element into it, totally takes the human element out, and he puts the authoritative stamp of heaven on this statement and on the letter as a whole, and certainly on this passage. And so that's how I think it was importantly relevant for the Thessalonians, because, again, as we mentioned, they were a baby church. They were very young in the faith,
Yeah.
new believers. And so a statement like that, within the context of all of the other things of we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other earlier on in chapter 4, or very much at the beginning of chapter 3, finally, where we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and instead we sent Timothy to visit you because he was the only one allowed back in the city. Paul and Silas were barred from returning there. So he uses these wordings and phraseology as it coming from the Lord. And that's what's so important for us too, because a lot of times Christians latch on to a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable
Yeah.
for a bunch of things. We know verses like that, we commit them to memory, but we don't apply these principles and how God's word really is his word. Even though Paul penned the letter, it ultimately comes from the Lord's mouth. And one of the things I learned way back when is like a dual authorship. Even though Paul penned the letter, ultimately it was the Holy Spirit that ultimately governed what the content was to be. And that's how it is so
Yeah.
profitable for all of us, especially this extensively encouraging passage dealing with the day of the Lord. Speaking of the day of the Lord, it's parousia in the Greek. And we get a lot of references on this in scripture. This is not the only one. It's probably the most familiar one. But we also have other passages of scripture that deal with the Lord's return, 1 Corinthians 15, also 1 Timothy. We have passages that deal with the day of the Lord. How can we encourage one another on the reality of parousia and refrain from eschatological spats, that is, end times disputes on the when, what, and who the Antichrist is going to be? Because
Right, yeah.
those are all things that are a part of end times debates. And I don't know about you, but I don't see those things, those disputes and spats and squabbles doing any good for the kingdom of God, and they certainly don't enhance my relationship with the Lord. So, how do we encourage one another? What do you think is the best way to encourage one another when it comes to the day of the Lord?
Yeah, as you touched on, there are a lot of different views out there, and it might be fun to have a conversation on them. Will Christ come in the middle of the tribulation? Will there be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom? But these, at the end of the day, these are not what I would call salvation issues. I think they could be divisive at times. If people let them get they take those too seriously, it could be a little bit of a divider. And what we ought to focus on instead is one thing that all of them agree upon, and that is Christ is coming back.
Yes,
He is the King of
absolutely.
Kings. He's coming back. And we don't know when, but if we all agree on that. So that is the message that we need to keep in our minds, because there's a lot of people, as we touched on earlier, who aren't hoping for that because they put their hope in something else. And this is where they need to put the hope. And so if we're all united on the fact that Christ is returning and not worrying about if it's a pre-trib or a post-trib. We're going to do more for the good of God. We're going to be able to spread the gospel further by speaking that Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready for him? How's your soul doing? And so that's the uniting factor there, that just that we focus on that, that's going to do a lot more for God's kingdom than worrying about the other things we touched on.
Yeah. And again, I'll just go back on or go back to how no matter what view someone has, and even if it's the correct view, let's say their view is wrong or their view is right and someone else's view is wrong. At the end of the day, that's all you got. You were right. That's it. It doesn't do anything for a person's relationship with the Lord. When the Lord wrote to the church at Colossae that he's the head and we are the body, and he is to have the supremacy in all things, or as the New King James puts it, the preeminence in all things, that deals with the relational aspect and the fellowship aspect that we have with the Lord and that we have with him as a body, as a corporate body. It does not deal with making sure that we are right on an issue such as that. I mean, I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. I see the day of the Lord referenced a number of times. I see it referenced. So to your point, and you are spot on, he is coming back. That much is true. There's no disputing that. But the when and the what the circumstances are going to be and who the Antichrist is going to be, I mean, who cares? I mean, I know Paul made reference to the Antichrist, that being the lawless one or the one that has strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians, but all what he was doing there was letting the Thessalonians know that this character will be a master deceiver. That is it. He will be a master deceiver. And the reason why I'm firmly convinced of this, the reason why he wrote to them about that is because of these people that were distorting his message in the current time. He's letting them know, just like these folks are doing, that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. It's just going to be far worse, and it's going to be on a global scale. But that was, I believe, the context for that. So one more quick question I want to ask you to kind of wrap this show up here today, and that is, when you think about the day of the Lord, and we know for sure that he is returning. What does that do for you as you live on the daily? I mean, you're a guy, you're hardworking, you go to work, you look to provide for your family, you're looking to meet your budget, you're looking to spend time with your family when you can and your spare time. You're looking to serve the Lord. You do these podcast episodes from time to time. And you put up with me for 40 to 45 minutes per episode. But how does the day of the Lord, how does parousia bring you great comfort?
Yeah, putting up with you is the easy part of life, Ollie. I'll tell you.
Praise God.
It's really good for focus. I mean, if you think about it, if I'm sitting here today, thinking about a lot of those things you just touched on, right? Spending time with family, making sure I get my jobs done here at the house, getting ready for work on Monday, all those things. But if I focus about what matters and that Christ is coming back, I mean, if I was like, oh, he's coming back Saturday, I would be handling this week a little bit differently than I planned out, right? And so we are to live in earnest expectation that he will be returning. Now, we still are called to do those things, but the relevance of those things and the emphasis of importance on those things should be muted compared to the fact that he will return. And will it be in my lifetime? I don't know. But if we live with that expectation, I think it'll be an advantage to us to be more willing to share that expectation with other people. And that's really what we're here for. That's the only reason we're here. If God could just call us up, but he wants us to be able to participate. He doesn't need us, but he wants us to be able to participate in sharing his message.
Well, praise God, stop. And I want to encourage everybody, if you haven't subscribed to the podcast yet or haven't subscribed to the weekly blog, you can do so at kirradio.com, kirradio.com. And I encourage everyone to, if you've listened to this episode, especially in its entirety, to share this episode with people that you know, especially if you think that they can find it useful and helpful and that it'll be of impact to them.